Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, as we follow along with today's lesson.
Now there was a certain man, his name was Simon, he was beforehand a sorcerer, but he also believed when he saw the miracles, and he was baptized. And when he saw that by the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was imparted, he said to Peter, how much would it cost me? I'd like to buy this gift. I'd like to go around and lay hands on people that they would receive the Holy Spirit too. And Peter began to exercise the gift of discernment of spirits. He said, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter was seeing what was in his heart. There was down in his heart a jealousy. He had lost his position of a prominent man in the community. They all thought that he was a mighty power of God, until they saw the genuine power of God through Philip, and they turned from him and were following now after Jesus Christ. But he was wanting to get some of that attention and glory back. And Peter could see his heart. And he said to him, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to God if perhaps he might forgive the thoughts of your heart. For I perceive, discern, that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That was the discerning of spirits. He saw what the true heart of the man was. You're in this gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. Then there are the diverse kinds of tongues. Now, we find on the day of Pentecost that as they were waiting upon the Lord, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like of a mighty rushing wind, filled all the house. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in glossolalia, unknown tongues, as the Spirit gave them the ability or prompted their speech. Now, there were devout Jews who had come for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the world. And when this was noised abroad, they gathered together and they said, what does this mean? Because they said, we hear, are not all of these which are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear every one of us in our own language their declarations of the marvelous works of God? And there were some 17 different language groups that understood the various languages that these people were speaking in. Now, when it talks about the languages, those that understand that they're speaking in our dialects, dialectus in the Greek. To the disciples, it was a glossolalia. It was an unknown tongue, but to those that had gathered, it was a dialect. They're speaking in our dialects, the wonderful works of God. And then, lastly, in this particular listing is the gift of the interpretation of tongues. One person speaking in another tongue while another person interprets that which was said by the Holy Spirit, not by natural understanding of what was said. It's not a translation, it's an interpretation, and it is a gift of the Spirit. Now, interestingly enough, we don't have any example that I know of in the New Testament of the exercise of the gift of the interpretation of tongues, but Paul will talk about it more in chapter 14. But there is one interesting example, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament of the interpretation of a tongue, so to speak. You remember when Belshazzar was having his great feast with 1,000 of his lords, and while he was pretty drunk, he ordered the golden vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem that had been sanctified in the worship of God, that they would bring in the golden vessels that they might drink their wine out of these vessels from the temple. And as they were drinking their wine out of these vessels and were praising the gods of gold and silver, suddenly there appeared a hand, and it was writing on the plaster of the walls. words that they did not know or understand. And so the king immediately said to his wise men, "What does that say?" And they said, "We don't know." And the queen mother said, "There was a man from Israel during your grandfather's reign who was able to tell dreams and interpretations and so forth. You call him, he can probably tell you." So they brought Daniel in. He's an old man now. He's probably close to 90. And they brought him in, and he said, "You know, tell me what that means, and I'll give you this royal coat, and I'll do all of these things." And Daniel says, "Keep your stuff, but I'll tell you what it means." And Daniel said the word "mini" means that God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You're through. The word "tekel," you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. And the word "upharsin" or "peres," your kingdom is divided and it's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. So Daniel interpreted these words that were written by God upon the wall. Several years ago, when Calvary Chapel was in a transition state, before we had built the little chapel on the next block, we were meeting in the Lutheran church on Sunday afternoon. And then Sunday evening, we were using the clubhouse over in East Bluff for our meetings. And it was Pentecost Sunday. And so we had our Bible study, and then at the end, of course, just a small group of us, maybe 50 or so at the time. And so at the end, we just said, "It's Pentecost Sunday, let's just worship the Lord and wait upon God." And it, when we were in those small little intimate type circles, we could do that. I would, you know, answer questions, and it would be a time of discussion afterwards and times of just waiting on God in prayer. And so we had one lady in our fellowship who God gave her the gift of tongues, and when she speaks in tongues, she speaks in French. And so I said, "You know, Pentecost Sunday, and as we worship the Lord, why don't you just go ahead and worship the Lord in, it's such a phenomenal thing to hear her speak in French, that I said, why don't you just, you know, worship the Lord in the tongue that the Lord has given you." And as she began to speak in this language, in French, I could understand some of the French. I have studied Latin, and so it's one of the Romance languages, and you could pick up a word here or there. And I could pick up that she was giving thanks for a beautiful song that the Lord had given to her. And I thought, my, that's very appropriate. She used to be a nightclub singer, and to thank God for the new song and all that he had put in her heart. Beautiful, you know. But I didn't try to interpret, because I intellectually understood, and I didn't want to get my intellect mixed up with the spirit. So I didn't seek to give the interpretation, because I knew that part of it was just my own intellect. But Kay gave the interpretation, and it was beautiful. You know, "Lord, you've given me this beautiful new song, and the song of love and praise unto you, and I will rejoice in your love and in the songs that you give to me," and all. And it was very beautiful, and all of us were blessed. Well, there was a gal there that had been brought that night by a friend. She was from Palm Springs, and she was going through some difficulties, and she was brought so that I could talk to her after the meeting. And so as people were dismissed and started to leave, she came up, and she said, "Before we get into my situation, what's going on here? How is it that that lady spoke to the group in French and the other lady translated?" And I said to her, "Would you believe that neither of those women know French?" And she said, "Oh, no, I wouldn't believe that." I said, "Well, that's true." I said, I know both of them. One is my wife. And I know that she doesn't know French at all. But this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I took her into the scriptures and showed her the gift of tongues and interpretation. I said, that is a gift of the Spirit. And what you saw was a gift of the Spirit in operation. And she said, well, she said, she just didn't speak French. She spoke with an aristocratic accent. She said she spoke in the high French. She had an aristocratic accent. I said, well, I would expect that from God. And so she said, well, before we get to my problem, I've got to accept Jesus. I said, well, that'll be the end of your problem, so let's do it. And so she accepted the Lord. I mean, she was convinced when she saw the genuine operation of the gift of the Spirit. And it so happened that she had lived in France for 5 years in Paris. She was very wealthy, came from a Jewish background, and was living in Palm Springs, and had spent 5 years in France, and knew French very well, and was with the aristocrats there. And yet, seeing a genuine demonstration of the gifts in operation, her heart was convinced that this has to be real. I mean, you can't just do that. It's just, it has to be real. So all of these are by the selfsame Spirit who divides to every man severally as he wills. It may be that he'll give you two or three gifts of the Spirit. It may be that he'll give you more. He divides to each man severally as he wills. But it's the same Spirit, same God, same Lord, the unity, the oneness in the body of Christ. And so Paul naturally bridges from that into the oneness of the body. For as the body is one, body of Christ, and has many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, here's your body. You have many different members. You got your fingers, you got your hands, you got your wrists, you got your arms, you've got your head, you've got, hopefully, you've got your feet, you've got your legs. I mean, there are all different parts to your body. Now, all of the parts of your body don't fulfill the same function. They each fulfill a separate function, but they're all needed to be a whole person. You need your eyes, you need your nose, you need your ears, you need your mouth. You need all of these things, though they're separate and have a distinct purpose, yet they all work together in the one body. And so we have all of these different gifts within the body of Christ. And different people with different gifts, but it should all work together in unity, and we are all unified in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about just Calvary Chapel. We're talking about the body of Christ in this community, which is comprised of Episcopalians, of Lutherans, of Baptists, of Presbyterians, and all of the different groups. It doesn't matter what name they put over their door. If they are following after Jesus Christ, we are all a part of the one body, and we don't all fulfill the same function. God has a purpose for each part of the body of Christ. And God has these ministries in the area that attract and appeal to different people than Calvary Chapel attracts and appeals to. We are fulfilling our place in the body of Christ, but ours isn't the only. We're only a part of the whole body, and we need to see that. We need to guard against exclusivism, to think that we're it, you know, and we're the whole angel. Not so. We're just a part of God's total ministry in the area, and when one part of the body is exalted, we all should rejoice. If God is moving in a church over here and people are being saved and things are really happening, then let's rejoice. Let's not say, well, why did God do it to them and not to us? You know, let's rejoice that God is working over there and that God is bringing people unto himself. And we need to see that unity of the whole body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into the one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, we've all been made to drink into the one Spirit. And oh, God, help us to see the unity of the body of Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. There are many parts to the body. And thus the foot, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, behold, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, it would be rather grotesque, wouldn't it? And then where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, then where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. The Holy Spirit divides to each man severally as he wills. He sets us in the body as pleases him. And God gives us the gifts to be used in the body of Christ, but we work together. We are interdependent upon each other. To have the whole body, we've got to have all the parts. You can't just sit home alone and say, well, you know, I'm just going to worship God here at home. I don't need to go to church. I don't need the fellowship. I can just get it right here at home. No. You're saying, I don't need the whole body. You do. You are a part of the body. You're not the whole body. No one is the whole body. We're all parts of the body, and there is that interdependency upon one another. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as pleases him. We are here at God's pleasure. We are what we are by God's design and pleasure. If they were all one member, then where were the body? It isn't a body just if it's just one part. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I don't need you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every part of your body is necessary for the full functioning of the body. Now, it's important to realize I'm a part of the body. I may not be a very visible or noticeable part, but I am a part of the body and an important part. And though I may not be so visible or prominent, yet I am an important part to the body. I am needed for the whole body to function properly. There are parts of your body that you can't see, but they're surely necessary. Your digestive system, absolutely necessary. Your brain, you can't see it, but it's necessary. Your heart, your lungs, you don't see them, but they're necessary parts of the body. So not every part of the body has a prominent place where everybody sees it. Now, it would be terrible if in our own bodies we had the striving that we often have in the body of Christ, where a person isn't satisfied to be what God has made them. What if your own body had that kind of a rebellious attitude towards its place in the body? Your big toe would say, I'm tired of this hot, smelly place. It's always dark and damp. I want people to notice me. I want to be planted in the middle of the forehead where everybody can see me. But you have things like that happening in the body of Christ, and it gets grotesque. We need to be what God has made us. We need to be satisfied where God has placed us, knowing that he's put us here for his purposes, and though we may not draw attention and all, yet important to the whole functioning of the body. So those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our uncomely parts, the more abundant comeliness. There are those here in the body of Christ that have received the gift of intercessory prayer, and they are by far, you don't know them, you don't see them, they don't have badges that say, I'm an intercessor. And yet, what an important part of the body of Christ. We couldn't function. We wouldn't be functioning as we are. We wouldn't be blessed as we are if it weren't for this part of the body, these people that are fulfilling that place in the body of intercessory prayer. And so each of us have our place within the body. And on those parts that aren't noticed, God has appointed more abundant beauty. For our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You're important in the body of Christ and in the eyes of God. And though men may not know of your ministry, it may not be one of those visible ministries, yet God sees and God rewards you for your faithfulness of being what God has called you to be and being that part of the body that you've been called to fulfill. That there should be no schism in the body. That is, this business of wanting to promote myself to the middle of the forehead. But that the members should have the same care one for another. We're one body, so we have that love and that concern and that care for each other. We are all part of the body. If you're hurting, I hurt. If you're being blessed, I'm being blessed. If you're being honored, I'm being honored. Because we're one body. And so the blessing and the honor that God is bestowing upon Calvary, he's not bestowing upon me, he's bestowing upon the whole body here. We're all being blessed. We're all being honored because of what God is doing by his Holy Spirit. And thus we all rejoice together in the beautiful work of God's Holy Spirit that he's accomplishing in our fellowship here at Calvary Chapel. One member suffers, they all suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice it. Now, getting back to the big toe. If someone stomps on it, where do you hurt? All over. If they break the toe by stomping on it, the whole body's going to be limping for a while. When one member suffers, they all suffer. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each one of you have your place and function. And God has set some in the church, first of all, apostles, and then secondarily, prophets, and thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles. Now, isn't it interesting, the order? First apostles, then prophets, then teachers, and then miracles. If we were making out the list, we'd probably put miracles at the top. And then he asks some rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Does everyone speak with tongues? No. Does everyone interpret? No. We have differing gifts, but the same Spirit. We have different operations, but the same God. Different administrations, but the same Lord. There is the unity, and yet the diversity in the unity in the body of Christ. So, covet earnestly the best gifts. What is or what are the best gifts? I don't know. It all depends. I have several saws in my garage. I have a jigsaw. I have a table saw. I have a hacksaw. I have Skill saw, yes, you bet. A sawzall? What's the best saw I have? What do you need to cut? You want to cut a pipe? You better not use my skill saw. But I have the hacksaw for that. You want to cut circles in plywood? Can't use my skill saw. But you can use my jigsaw. It all depends on what your ministry is in the body of Christ. What is the best gift? And so God gives us the places in the body, and then he gifts us for that place within the body. And so wherever my place is, I need to covet what would be the best gifts in fulfilling that place in the body where God has put me. So being a pastor teacher, that's my ministry in the body. The best gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and prophecy. And I'm blessed because God has given to me these gifts. But they are the gifts that I need, especially for the place in the body that God has called me. Now, covet earnestly the best gifts. The Holy Spirit gives to each man severally as he will. God places us in the body as pleases him. But covet earnestly the best gifts, those gifts that can best equip you for the place in the body where God has called you. But Paul said, yet I will show you a more excellent way. A better way than all of the powers of working miracles or all of these other things. I'll show you a more better way. Shall we turn to the 13th chapter now of 1 Corinthians? Beginning with chapter 12 and through chapter 14, Paul the Apostle is going to be talking to the Corinthian church about spirituals. Corinth was a city that was given over to carnality. So people who living in the midst of the carnality of Corinth, Paul is going to talk to them about spiritual things, about the Holy Spirit, about the manifestations of the Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit. And so in chapter 12, Paul lists many of the manifestations and many of the gifts of the Spirit in the believer's life. And as he talks about the various ministries of the Spirit within the church, he asks the rhetorical question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously, the rhetorical question brings the answer, no. He's just talked about the body has many different members. Each part of the body functions in its place in the body, and thus every part is necessary, but not all of us have the same part. There are diversities of gifts, diversities of administrations, diversities of operations, but there is the one body and the one Lord, and the one Spirit, and the one God. So he closes off this 12th chapter with the declaration, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And last Sunday night, we discussed that issue of what constituted the best gift, and we discovered it all depends on what the need might be. But he said, I show unto you a more excellent way. So we're still on the subject of gifts. And in chapter 13, he's going to discuss many of the gifts that people desire and that people exercise. But there is something even better or more excellent way than the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit. For years, I coveted earnestly the gift of working of miracles, the gifts of healing. I was intrigued by the Acts of the Apostles. I studied it. I would read it all the time. Seeing the power of God that was manifested through the lives of the apostles, I desired that God's power be manifested in my life. Seeing how God used those gifts of miracles and gifts of healing to draw so many people to the realization that Jesus rose again and was alive. And I coveted earnestly. I prayed earnestly. I fasted and prayed. I would go out into the desert and fast and pray, seeking these gifts of the Spirit in my life. As I look back on my life, I can understand the wisdom of God in not answering my prayers. It would be extremely difficult to have that kind of power of God's Spirit working in your life unless you understood completely the message of death to self. Because so often when God begins to use a person in a supernatural way, it does create a lot of attention, and people are prone to put that person on a pedestal. And as I look back on my life, I realize that I would not have been able to have handled the notoriety, the attention that would be brought by exercising such gifts. And so I see the wisdom of God in not granting to me my prayers and my requests. As the years have gone by, I have matured extensively. And that should be. It would be something wrong if I hadn't matured spiritually. And we have been blessed of God beyond measure. And some time ago, probably 5 years now, it was on a Monday night when the Spirit of God had been moving in a very special way, when we had given the invitation. Close to 100 young people came forward and went back to the prayer room. It was one of those special nights where there was just that beautiful moving of God's Spirit in all of our hearts. And we were just all of us just standing here worshiping the Lord, rejoicing over the work that God's Spirit did that night and over the many that had come forward. And as we were standing here worshiping together, just that consciousness of God's presence in the midst of his people. I was standing here just like this at the pulpit, and I began to pray, thanking God for what he had done, thanking God for the marvelous work of his Spirit in the church, just overwhelmed with God's goodness. And I brought up an old issue. I said, Lord, I understand why in my early ministry you didn't give me the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. Because that was wise. I realized I could not have handled it. But Lord, I think I have maybe matured to the place where maybe you could trust me with those now. We have such a marvelous moving of your spirit and manifestation of your gifts here in the church. And how marvelous it would be if it was complete. That is, all of the manifestations, the working of miracles and the gifts of healing. And I think perhaps, Lord, you could trust me now. And so I'm open and willing. And the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly, and he said, I have given to you the more excellent way. I said, thank you, Lord. Closed subject. I've never asked the Lord again. I will walk in the way of love and thank God for the privilege of walking in love. So Paul opens the 13th chapter by showing the supremacy of love even over these exotic manifestations of the Spirit. He begins by the declaration, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, he's been talking about the supernatural gift of tongues, and no doubt is continuing here talking about the supernatural gift of tongues, a very marvelous gift of the Spirit and a gift that enhances a person's personal prayer life tremendously. I feel much deeper than what I can express. I can understand what Paul the Apostle meant when he talked about his experience of being in heaven, hearing the glorious things there, and realizing that this experience so far transcends anything here on earth. That words or language has not been created that can describe or express the unutterable glory. The Bible speaks about the joy that we have in Christ. It says it's a joy unspeakable or a joy indescribable. It's full of glory. And there are no words in any language, English or other, that can adequately express what heaven is like. And so Paul the Apostle, in making reference to his heavenly experience, having gone into the third heaven, there in the dwelling place of God, and then allowed to return to the earth, he said, I heard such things that would be unlawful for man to try and describe. In other words, it would be a crime to try and reduce it to human language. It transcends language. The deepest worship of God transcends language. Savonarola said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. In seeking to express to God my thanksgiving, my appreciation, the love, that which is in my spirit, I find that language, again, almost reduces rather than enhances expression. You have to reduce it to the language. And language isn't adequate. And so for this deep personal communion with God, for this expression of praise and thanksgiving, the gift of tongues is a tremendous asset. For you can speak to the Lord in an unknown tongue, a glossolalia. And as we get into the 14th chapter, though my own understanding is unfruitful, unto God I'm speaking praise and glory, divine secrets. I'm worshiping God. I'm praising God. Paul said, indeed, you do praise God well. And so if I speak with these tongues, and the idea of men would be, though I didn't know it, languages. In the book of Acts, they were all speaking in glossolalia as the Spirit gave them the ability. But when the Jews gathered around from the various parts of the world, they marveled and they wondered, saying, are not all of these that are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in our own dialectus. We hear them in our own dialects as they are magnifying God, declaring the glorious works of God. So they were tongues of men, though they were unknown to the person speaking. It was the gift of speaking to God in a language that I did not know, I had not studied. The tongues of angels would be perhaps the heavenly language. Now, what language do they speak in heaven? My father-in-law, who was a Swede, insisted that they spoke Swedish in heaven. But what is the language of heaven? We don't know. But there are those that say the tongues of angels would be a reference to the heavenly language. And though I could speak with the various dialects of man by the Spirit, or though I would have the gift that I would speak to God in angelic language, if I don't have love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it is meaningless noise. The clanging of a cymbal is just a noise. And thus, without love, this exotic gift of tongues is just noise. It's meaningless. Now, the word translated charity came from the fact that Wycliffe translated the English Bible from the Latin Vulgate. And in translating from the Latin Vulgate, he translated the Latin word charitas or caritas. And when the Latin Vulgate was translated from the Greek, the Greek word was agape. They translated into Latin caritas because the word amor in Latin, or amo, amasamat, the word was a word for a carnal love, and thus they didn't want to use the amor, and so they translated into the Latin Vulgate the word caritas, which was the love that prompts you to give. So when Wycliffe translated from the Latin Vulgate into the English, he sort of directly translated from the Latin caritas to the word charity. But through the years, the word charity has sort of changed in its usage and in its meaning. And we think of charity as putting a dollar in the Salvation Army pot at Christmas time, or of giving to the poor, giving clothes to the Goodwill, things of that nature. And thus, because of the change of the usage, charity has the idea of sympathy. It is no longer a good word for translation. Going back to the Greek word, agape. In the Greek, there are three basic words for love. Now, the Greeks understood that man existed on three levels: physical, emotional, and spiritual. The Greeks really didn't understand the spiritual level, but they did understand the physical and the emotional. There is a weakness to language, especially the English language. The French sort of point up the weakness, talking about the superiority of the French language. They say, you Englishmen, when you want to tell your wife you love her, you're limited to just one word. We have 100 ways to say we love you, you know. Of course, they think themselves as romantics. But it is true that our English word love is overused. I love peanuts. I start eating them and I have a tough time stopping because I really love peanuts. I love my wife. But I can assure you that what I feel for Kay is far different than what I feel for peanuts. And yet I'm stuck with the word love. And so our English word love has to describe a wide spectrum. Now, in the Greek, love on a physical level was the word eros, and eros was the Greek mythology. In Greek mythology, was their god of love, the consort of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of passion and physical love. Hollywood, when it talks of love, is talking about the Greek word eros. It's love on the physical level, which isn't always love. It is extremely self-centered, seeking self-gratification, and would be better translated lust, physical love. It's that kind that when a person says, let's make love, that isn't necessarily love at all. There is a second Greek word, phileo. The word means fondness. It means friendship. It means love. Sexual aspects are not involved. It's the love that you have for your children. It's the love that you have for your family. It's the love that you have for your friends. The phileo. Wives are told to love their husbands, and there is the phileo, or the older women are to teach younger women to love their husband, and it's there the word phileo is used. Respect, fondness, love. But when you come into the Christian realm and you come into the realm of the Spirit, which the Greeks did not know, which the world does not know, there is a depth of love that transcends human love. It's the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by Jesus Christ. And this love transcends all other loves, much greater than the phileo. Phileo is usually sort of reciprocal. Eros is purely selfish. Phileo is reciprocal. I love you because you love me. I love you because we get along well. We are able to relate to each other and understand each other, and we like the same kind of music, and we like the same kind of reading and so forth, and we have these affinities, and we complement each other, and so I have this fondness for you and love for you in the phileo realm. But that's sort of reciprocal. It is a give and take.
Let me turn with more of our in-depth study in the book of 1 Corinthians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on love. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 1 Corinthians 12 through 13 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
God bless you and keep His hand upon your life. May He watch over you daily. And may you be conscious of His presence. Not just a thing from your head knowing, but in your heart experiencing the nearness, the closeness of God. May the Lord give you strength for every trial and testing. And may you come to that place of a total reliance upon His strength, the acknowledging of your own weakness, the surrendering and the committing of yourself completely into His hands. And thus may your week be blessed and anointed by God. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
The Word for Today has published a New Testament designed for an unbeliever or a new believer, just as much as it is for a Bible teacher. Highlights include Pastor Chuck's commentaries that get right to the point on Scripture passages, words of Christ in red for easy reading, an A through Z topical scripture index covering over 250 topics relevant to life application, and a section that answers frequently asked questions such as, is there evidence of Christ's resurrection? And what's God's will for my life? So if you're looking for a Bible to give to a friend, or if you're a ministry that's been searching for a simple New Testament that does most of the teaching for you, then you'll enjoy the Word for Today New Testament with Pastor Chuck's commentary notes. To order, please call the Word for Today at 800-272-9673. Or to read a preview, visit thewordfortoday.org.